21 years I've been in the Covell Community Church. We used to have a Sunday school class downstairs. I used to teach young men, and it was weird because it was all young men. There was no women. I think the men scared the women off. But we met in the kitchen of the Covell Community Church. We had a Sunday school class down there, and what we did is we had this contest, and the contest, we did this all the time, and the contest was a points contest. And the contest was set up to where if you got the answer correct, you would get the points. And so at the end of this long discussion, all these long lessons, the person with the most points would win the challenge, and we would do fun stuff based on what this person wanted to do. And it was interesting, and Luke pointed this out to me the other day. It's amazing that we have three and sometimes four of those young men, and they were small and tiny, that three of those four young men, sometimes four of them, are still right here in the Covell Community Church. So when I was conducting this class, and I was watching all of these young men, and they all had, each of them had individual traits that you just had to laugh about and watch and really immerse yourself in. One of those young men really stood out to me because he was always so serious, and he hated to lose. And if someone got 3 points, he wanted 5 points. And if someone got 5 points, he wanted 10 points. And I used to laugh, and I'd be like, man, this guy's really, really going to just excel in everything he does because he has such passion. And so fast forward to not that long ago when we received word, and this young man had called me and told me what his diagnosis was and what they had found out. And, of course, shockwaves went all throughout, not only the Covell Community Church, but McLean County and surrounding counties, as we heard about what this young man was going to face. And my first response, my first thought was, if anybody can face this head on and deal with this, it's this young man. And so I remember when we gathered together at Cross Point Church there in Normal, and we were meeting, and it was such a powerful service. We all got together and had a prayer meeting for this young man. And to see the people come together, it reminded me of just how big of an impact he has had, not only on this church, but on his community of family members and friends that love him and care for him so much. And on that night, I do believe that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and let me know that this young man was going to have a ministry, that wasn't going to be the end, but rather it was going to be the beginning. Well, folks, today you're going to get to hear about this ministry. You're going to see what is called a testimony by a young man who is nothing short of a living, breathing, walking miracle. Please welcome Jonathan Thompson.
First, thank you, each and every one of you that's here. Really appreciate it. Whether you're here for me or just here for church and listen to me, bear with me if it's boring or anything, but I'm going to do my best. So November 1st, last fall, I woke up and I just noticed something was off, and I was just a little dizzy. It came in like spells. And then it got a little worse next day. And then I think it was November 3rd. I woke up and I just felt like the whole world turned upside down. Like I was just holding on to the wall. Like I needed to go to the doctor. Well, the doctor gave me some steroids. He told me I had vertigo, which I had the symptoms for vertigo. Like it looked like vertigo. And that would be the most common thing that they would get. It's just like a inner ear infection type thing. So a few days went by. I think another week. And I just getting worse, and I'm just like, it's not getting better. I'm dizzy 24/7. I'm waking up in the morning before I even open my eyes. I know I'm dizzy, and I never got sick, but I just felt nauseated. And eventually, I went to the ER, and I went there. It was like 10 o'clock at night, and my parents convinced me to go. I went there, and the plan was to kind of get an MRI. Well, the doctor there convinced me. She said 100% vertigo. And doctors don't say 100%. She said 100% sure I have vertigo. So if he was at 99.9%, I would have said I want an MRI. But she said 100%. And, well, that next weekend, I went to a wedding with my girlfriend, Kelsey, and met her entire family. And I was really looking forward to it, but nervous for that, too. I was also nervous because I was still really dizzy. And I was but I bared through it. Her family was amazing, just meeting those people. And I got, and if I would have got the MRI at that point, then I would have the meeting with their family never been the same. And so then the next weekend, my sister got married. And I was an usher. We had a wonderful time. It was just a perfect wedding. And if I would have got, if that doctor would have said 100%, or not 99.9%, I would have said, yes, I want an MRI, but she said 100%. So I don't blame her for saying that, because I don't think it was her words saying that. And so 3 days after my sister's wedding, 2 days before Thanksgiving, I went and finally got an MRI, and the doctor there told me I could look at the images, because I thought it would be cool to see the images of your brain and stuff. Well, I was in there for a long time. They told me it was like half hour, and I know I was in there for like an hour and a half. And I knew something was different. I thought maybe something with the machine or something. And they said, I got out, and he said, my doctor will be seeing, or your doctor will be calling you soon. And I thought, okay. Well, why can't you just tell me now? He said, I could look at the images. And he said, well, I can't let you do that. So then I knew something was wrong. So I went to started walking to my car, and my dad drove me, and the eye doctor actually issued it, because I went to get my eyes checked, and I was going to an ear, nose, and throat doctor, a chiropractor, just trying to get this figured out. Well, the eye doctor called me, because he's the one who issued the MRI, and he doesn't deal with things like this normally, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but there's a mass inside your brain. It might be on top. I can't tell. He don't usually read MRIs like that. I mean, he's an eye doctor. So I didn't know what to do. I was really scared to tell my mom. I remember going telling her. I remember Kelsey driving back from St. Louis or Springfield, and I'll never forget Kelsey crying no, over and over again. That was a really hard time. I felt this girl, me and Kelsey only started dated 2 or 3 months before that. And I was like, how do I tell this girl? She didn't sign up for this, like, and not, you know, a boyfriend with cancer. Then later that night, a good friend of mine called me, and he wanted me to hang out. And I didn't want to really tell anybody, but I felt like I should. And I said, hey, man, I just got an MRI, and I found out why I've been dizzy. There's a mass, like, in my brain. I don't know if it's on top of my brain or what. And I was hoping, thinking it was maybe benign or something. And I was like, I don't know. He's like, hey, man, I just went with lunch with my dad this morning, and we talked to an old friend of his, and he's just a really godly man and a really spiritual guy. You know, he's done actually some like healing stuff, and you know, why don't you just meet with him? He'd love to talk to you. And I was like, I don't know, but yeah, I'll do it the next night. I mean, I was desperate. Like, this was not a plan in my life, and what I thought. And so the next morning, I just couldn't think anything else about go. I just wanted to talk to a neurosurgeon. I wanted to know more about this. So we went to the ER because my neurosurgeon was on call. And he said, we're at Broman for hours. And then finally they said he's in between surgeries at St. Joe. So if you go to St. Joe, you can go meet with them. You got about 20 minutes. So we go over to St. Joe and we meet with them in between these surgeries. And he tells me the worst news I ever heard. He said, this is inside your brain. It grew inside your brain and grows out. It's gonna kill you if we don't take it out. And it's cancerous and it looks like it's aggressive. Thankful it came out. It's the lowest form of cancers of this type of tumor. It's a astrocytoma, heart glioma. It is grade 2. So really, I mean, I found out it could be been there for 5 years or more. It just is really slow growing. But it's, you know, it's gonna cut off my blood and it's gotta be removed. And you know, there is fear, you know, there was a nerve that was 2 millimeters away from it. And if doing surgery, if they would have just nicked that, my whole right side of my body would be paralyzed. And I mean, I was scared to death. I had 9 days from when I found out to the surgery. But the meeting there with the doctor, he said, do you know this man? And I looked over and said, no. And he said, he's your friend's friend. He said he knows you. And I'm like, I was blown away. Like, you're the guy I'm supposed to go see this evening? He is the financial advisor for my neurosurgeon. And this godly man who's supposed to meet happened to be, he said he's only come to St. Joe 2 times a year just to drop some paperwork off. He happened to be there when I'm there in this meeting and was there. We went and prayed in the chapel. Like, what is the chances of this guy, you know, doing that? And what's the chances of the doctor saying 100%? You know, these coincidences just started. And I would just make, like, just this presence was just like the presence of God. Like, I felt so much relief. At such a low time, you know, his presence just lifted me up. I had time in between the surgery, that long 9 days. I wish it was the next day at the time. I just want to get this done. I revived my need to Christ in this time of despair. I thought about my life. I thought about my friends, family. I thought everything in my life was just going perfect. I thought about my physical things. I worked so hard to get, really were just worthless. If I die, I mean, what did I just work for? And, I mean, I just bought this new truck. I mean, man, it's, I just, and now, you know, I had a chance that I'm going to die. And, you know, I begged for forgiveness and mercy like I had never did before. You know, I was kind of going away from God in my life, and I begged for mercy. And I came across a psalm, Psalm 30, the verses 6 to 12. I would pray this and hoping that this would happen to me. And I break it down in 3 pieces. Verse 6 is, when I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. Then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. And I feel like that's where, when I got cancer. And then I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die? If I sink down into the grave, can my dust praise you from the grave? Can it tell the world of your faithfulness? Hear me, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. And then where I would say I'm at now is, you have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me in joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks forever. I remember telling God, I didn't pray, I told God. I said, I know in my heart now that Christ is my Lord and Savior, but what will you gain if I don't take anyone else to heaven? I can bring more people to the gates of heaven if you just give me more time and keep me the same. Because I was scared of losing my personality, who I was, not being able to talk. Surgery day came. It was a long morning. It was way longer than they told me it was going to be, but, you know, it was more time to pray. And lots of visitors before and during the surgery. I prayed a lot. I remember they wanted to keep giving me anxiety medicine to kind of make me calm, but I wanted to just pray, and I just wanted to be myself when I prayed, with no medication or anything. And I had over 70 people came in and out during my surgery. And I thank every one of them that came and everyone that prayed, because I know there was hundreds more. It was a 5-hour surgery, which to me, it only felt like 5 seconds. I thought I might be able to see Jesus in a dream or something, but I just woke up and it's like I just got knocked out. But what I did notice is that I lost my speech. I knew the words, but I just couldn't say them. And everything else seemed to be there, my vision, my memories, and my intelligence, it was all there. I would just, like I said, I tried to say my ABCs, and like I only said like 7 or 8 of them. Like I just couldn't, I couldn't like express my thoughts. And I'm still struggling that very, very little. But most of the time, it came to get better and better. But coincidentally, this girl I just started dating, her major is speech language pathology. And she really helped me a lot. I remember practicing with pre-K flashcards with words like orange and house, you know, simple words that you don't think twice about. A couple weeks after surgery, I decided to go see a movie and go to a nice dinner. I got my staples removed and I wanted to go. Actually, Kelsey's dad gave her money to go out to eat. And so we went to the, this is a Monday night, and we went to go to a movie. And I thought we were going to get a movie, like be done with the movie at like 8. Well, it was way longer than I thought. And our plan was to go to Swingers, and it was like almost 9 o'clock. But I realized that Swingers was, this is my favorite place to eat. It's one of the big, huge steak. And Swingers was closed on Mondays. And I'm like, shoot, where are we going to go? Let's go to Alexander's. I know they're open on Mondays. And, well, they're closed at 9 o'clock. So I'm like, where are we going to go? I just want a good steak. And it's 9:15. And so we drive all the way across town to go to Red Lobster. And we sit down there. It's a Monday night. It's 9:15. There's two other people there. They're done eating, and they're putting the chairs on the table. They're like, oh my gosh. I'm like, I probably get my food and spit in, but I mean, but I was so hungry, I didn't care. And we go to sit down, and Kelsey sat down first. And I remember she took her jacket off real quick and put her purse down, and like she was in front of me, and I was thinking, I was thinking in my head, I was like, I don't know how to ask her, but I really want to sit right there. Because my scar was a little bloody and gross, and like if I would have sat, it's on this side of my head, so if I was sat on here, the waitress was right here, then she would have never saw this, my scar. And I was kind of embarrassed about it. It was just gross. I knew it looked gross. But you couldn't see if I was just looked at you straight on. And so, but I had a feeling just like, you know, it wasn't direct, like someone directly telling me, but it was more just like a really strong feeling. Just, okay, you know, it's okay to sit right there. As soon as I sit down, the waitress comes over and says, oh my gosh, what happened to your head? I'm like, well, this is, I was like, well, this is gonna happen all the time now. And I couldn't talk very well, so Kelsey was kind of working through it with me. And she started talking. Well, her friend just got a brain surgery about a month ago at that time. And he had a tumor removed on his brain stem, and it was cancerous too. And I said, well, I was like, amazed. Like, wow, I was just amazed that we got this connection. I was like, well, can I get his name? And she's like, yeah. And I looked him on Facebook. We started talking that night. We had the same neurosurgeon, which we had like the best one in the Midwest, so it's not really too rare. But both our plans to go to MD Anderson in Houston, Texas. We both started proton radiation on the same day. We both had the same therapist. We both had the same two doctors down at MD Anderson, and we both ended up living together down there, and we became really good friends. We just went fishing earlier this week. He's actually supposed to come to the second service. If I would have just ignored that feeling and felt how I wanted to feel, I would have sat where Kelsey's seat and felt ashamed or embarrassed. But sometimes, if I listened to that feeling. Sometimes they're soft, sometimes they're loud. And it was, I just listened to it, and then this great thing happened. We went down to Houston. I had 6 weeks of proton radiation. There's only like 12 proton radiation machines in the United States. It's just a safer radiation. A lot of little kids get it and stuff. And so I did that. I didn't do any chemo, just radiation. But when I got back, I went to Joel Osteen's church when I was down there. It's pretty close to the same size as this, but not. No, I had 43,000 people come a week, so it was cool, but I did miss this church. I got back about February 21st, and later that week, or hang on, a week or so later, I went to driving night veterans, and it was just one of those feelings, like, go see if Kevin Summers is over at his church. He's a pastor at Crosspoint. And he'd kind of caught up with me now and then. And so I just drove over there. This was a Wednesday, about 1 o'clock. And I thought I'd go over there, and his car was there. So I knocked on the door in the church. I knew he was in his office. And first time I've ever been there besides on a Sunday. And he said, hey, it's a surprise to see you. Like, I just got back, actually, a few hours ago. I've been gone for a week. And I was like, that's funny. Like, I just felt like I should go see you. And we started talking. We talked for like an hour, and he told me about this great banquet Christian retreat thing. And I was like, I don't know if I'm really wanting to do that. But that's what I'm thinking in my head. But, you know, he seemed so excited about it and said, you'll love it. Like, I just feel like you need to go. And so I went. It's out at Lake Bloomington. There's about 50 people there, all at different ages, 18 to 70. And I went there. It was that next weekend that I talked to him, so it was early March, and I thought the first Thursday, it was 72 hours to get there Thursday night, it's 72 hours, no phone, no clock, you don't know what time it is, it's just 72 hours with God and talking. There's 15 speakers, it's just really cool, like it was just very laid back. But the first night, I remember, I was like, maybe I can just fake sick, and I don't know if this isn't my thing. Like, I don't know. But I just stuck with it because I'd feel bad because Kevin, like, kind of really was excited about me doing that. So I did it. The next day, on Friday, a guy comes up to me, and, well, first I'll back up. Back in November, I was going to this ENT, ear, nose, and throat doctor, and she was an Indian woman, and she had an accent. And I remember seeing some crosses in her room. And she was like, give me a neck massage. We're trying to figure out my dizziness. Like, she was trying the best she could. And she was just really, really trying. And I don't know why I was so nosy, but I was like, are you originally from the United States? And she said, no, I'm from India. And I said, you have a little accent, but your English is really good. And then I said, what's up with the crosses? Are you Catholic or Christian? And he said, I'm Christian. And then she just like turned the light switch on. Like, she just spilled out her whole life to me. We had 45 minutes, and she was raised Hindu. Her whole family's Hindu. She converted. She married a white man. But she just had a really powerful story. Like, I just remember, like, I want to be like that lady, like, how powerful she is. And, well, I'm at this banquet, and I see we all had name tags, and I saw his name, the last name, and I thought, that can't be her husband. And I go sit down. I just ignored the feeling. Like, I felt like I should talk to him, and I didn't. And I just went and sat down. And immediately right when I turned around, there he come walking over to me. And I knew. I was like, your wife's an ENT, right? And he's like, yeah. And we're talking. I was like, they didn't know what further happened to me, but I just remember that godly woman that giving her like testimony basically to me. And but we had this, and there's only 50 people at this whole thing, and I remember someone so godly was there the whole time, and I didn't even realize it at the time. But then later that day, or it was the next day, another guy comes up to me, and he says, do you remember who I am? And I said, don't think so. And he's like, said his name, and he said, I did your mapping MRI right before I did your surgery. And there's only 50 people this thing, and the guy who did my mapping MRI, my serious MRI, right before surgery was there. And that wasn't just, but I thought that was just special, but this was the assistant nurse doctor that actually hugged me. And I remember his hug. I don't remember his face. I remember his hug. And he said, I'll be praying for you. And he was really emotional. And I remember telling my parents, I think I really touched that guy. And this guy comes up to me, only 50 people at this banquet. And I already met this one connection. Another one, he says, I've been praying for you every day since I saw you. When I saw you, it just really touched me. My son had died at age 33 from a heart attack. And I just been thinking about you every day. And he had no way of contacting me and knowing my name. And I was just floored. He shook my hand, and that handshake was like shaking the hand of God. I really realized God had always been there with me this entire time, all these events. And I like to think of this time as my awakening. You'd think I would be awakened before then, but it just was really, really made it apparent that God was here the whole time. It was a start to really start to see the light of Christ and allow Christ to be the light through me. One of the things that was referred to in the retreat that I went on that really stuck to me was Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And I'll just read it. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few will ever find it. I don't know about you, but that scared me. Like, I was like, man, I could have died in a car crash, and then I don't know that I would have been in heaven. But I am blessed that I got this opportunity. I'm blessed I had brain surgery. It became apparent to me that I need to be a disciple of Christ and live in God's will and not on my own and not my will. Did you know there are 103 verses in the Bible about discipleship? We're called to be disciples. And John 13:17, Jesus talking, and he's washing all his disciples' feet. The lowest slave's job Jesus is doing. And he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because it is true. And since I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true is it that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are messengers more important than the one who sends them? You know these things, now do them. That is a path to blessing. I think about some of the Egyptian slaves in the Old Testament who trusted God. Are we better than them? How about a nameless, homeless man from a third world country who just died knowing that Christ is his Lord and Savior? Are we better than him? The Bible says in Romans 2:11, for God does not show favoritism. And again in Acts 10:34, then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God doesn't show partiality. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. We must become less, and he must become more. A common question probably asked a billion times before is, what is the meaning of life? But in short, isn't the simple answer to advance the kingdom of heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first this kingdom of God and his righteousness. I imagine God saying something like this in today's world. I created the man who created the car and gave him the gift to build it, so you can visit family and friends and spread the good news faster. Then I gave the plane, so you can spread my message even further and see the spectacular works I've made around the world. Then I give you the ability to take pictures, to remember what I've done for you. Then I give you the ability to view the past,
by using video cameras and remember in greater detail the gifts I've given you. Then I give you the computer where you can see the work I'm doing all across the world in the touch of a finger. Yet, as a society, we want more and more from God, but we want to recognize him less and less. James 1:2-4 is, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. Sometimes we want that instant healing. I remember I did. I thought, God, I believe in you. Now you can heal me now. Like, I believe in you. I want healed, fully healed. But sometimes God wants us to work through those struggles, for there might be a greater way to spread the good news. We might say, God, I don't want to go through this surgery. God, I don't want to lose my speech. God, I don't want to be paralyzed. God, I don't want my friend to die. God, I don't want my son to die. But do you think God wanted his only son to die such a brutal death? He did it because there was a greater purpose for the struggles that Christ endured. He did it to greater the kingdom of God. Sometimes when I think about life in general here on earth, I realize that 100 years from now, no one here on earth is going to know what we did or what we had or at least who we were. I mean, even if you were the president of the United States, no one here on earth is going to really know you on a personal level. But if we follow God's path, come to know his son, and live with the Holy Spirit, God will always remember us. That's all I got.
And he said, that's all I got. Really? Really? All right. Well, folks, here's the thing that I will tell you. You got to hear from a man who is on fire for Christ, who has dedicated his life to him, who has been changed by something that would seem to never be overcome. And it was overcome by God's power and by your belief in your faith. And today, Jonathan Thompson stands before you. It was a walking, living, breathing miracle. You get to see what God can do through people. Some of you moved to tears. I know some of you have been moved to a rededication of purpose in life, but all of you today have been impacted by what God can do through Jesus Christ, by this man. And so I want to go back, if you don't mind, to a time, just very quickly here. You were laying in the hospital, and I had come up after surgery. I'm going to do this. We've been through a lot, Jonathan. So anyway, I don't know what to expect. It's not every day that we meet people that have brain surgery, but I know how powerful and how strong this young man is, and I know how he's wired. I know what's in his DNA. And so I walk in, and it's just the way I'm wired. I walk in, and I'm like, how's he doing? And I'm talking out loud, and I think Annette's there, and I find out that he's shushing me, that he's like, Chad, just shut up. And it was because I was talking too loud in the hospital room, and at that point I realized that Jonathan was going to be okay, and I just remember, and I don't know that you remember this, you probably don't, but
I remember now.
Okay, but I remember praying with you, and I remember at that time thinking you're going to have a ministry. Well, Jonathan, today is maybe the beginning of that ministry, and I think we would all agree that today our lives have been changed, and tomorrow you're going to change a lot more lives. What do you think, everyone? True? Yeah? So I think, I mean, I know what we have to do next, but the one thing I want to say before we do it is that, folks, what Jonathan is living now is true faith in Jesus Christ. And so we would be remiss together, my brother in faith and my brother in suffering and my brother in Christian love, if we didn't ask anybody who wants to know Jesus Christ, they says, you know what, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know this Jesus Jonathan's talking about, but he seems like he can do just about anything and that he loves us unconditionally. So with that being said, I would invite anyone and everyone that would come to the altar today. You want to do this together?
Sure.
Seems like we should do it together, doesn't it? Okay. So I would invite anybody today, if anybody wants to come, if you want to give your life to Christ, if you want to rededicate your life to Christ, if you want to bring your needs, your concerns, your burdens, whatever they are, to Christ, Jonathan and I and Jeff and our prayer team will meet you at the altar. We're going to do this a little bit differently. We change things all the time at Covell. There's no rhyme or reason here, no routine. So we're going to do just a quick altar call, but it's going to be a prayer for everybody. You want to do this? And then we'll finish up with a song to close this service out. Good? I'm the pastor asking the congregant, but I feel like I'm the pastor asking the pastor.
You lead the way.
All right, let's go down here. All right, anybody that wants to come down here, this is the time, folks. Let it go. If you say, I couldn't come down there, that place is scary. That's where all the sinners come. We're all sinners. And if you say, but they'll know what's wrong with me, just remember what happened at Red Lobster. They knew what was going on with Jonathan, and lives were changed because of it. Feel free to come down and join us now. We're going to have a time of prayer right down here at the altar. Anybody wants to come down? Prayer team, come on down. Anybody that wants to join us, you're sick, you're hurting, you're feeling weak, you don't know Jesus Christ, want to rededicate your life, come down here. Join us at the altar. Let's have a movement right here in the Covell Community Church. Let the Holy Spirit move you. Come on down here, Carl. Anybody else, come down and join us. This is the time of prayer, folks. Come on down. Well, folks, today you got confirmation that God is indeed alive. And he's living through those who choose to believe in him and walk with him. And he's helping those people today. Jonathan, thank you for being here today. Thank you for being a ministry to us all. And thank you for what God is going to do through you. You're seeing it. We got a chance to see it today. And praise God for that. You got to do this again. We got a second service. So you ready? Okay. All right. All right. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you bless us with. We thank you for the miracles of healing that you allow us to see. Our eyes are opened. Our ears are listening. We are waiting and watching for you to work in our lives. And I pray today that we will open that door and allow you to come into our hearts and to fill our lives. And may we be changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we choose to become Christ-like in all that we do. Make us disciples, we pray. Help us to choose to be disciples each and every day. And I pray that you will go with us and keep us safe today. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.